Word of prayer. Father, we do thank you this morning for your loving kindness and your grace. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is willing to come into this world to die for us that we might have life eternal. We thank you this morning that we can gather together in this country free, and we think of other countries where that's not even possible, that they're persecuted even unto death. And we know there are some believers there, so we pray for them, and we pray, Lord, that you would protect them and that your name might be honored among them, and that the influence of their influence might be felt around the world. But we thank you this morning for your word, and we pray that you might guide and direct us now as we begin this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in John chapter 1, verse 6. John chapter 1, verse 6. We're looking at the witness of John the Baptist. This is our second division under the introduction or the prologue in verses 1 through 18 of chapter 1. John's introducing himself and introducing particularly the word, the Logos. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he's sharing with us that Word was light, and he was the light of all men, as we looked at last week. Now he's introducing to us the forerunner of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. And he's very simple. He doesn't say a lot about John. Excuse me a minute, get my glasses so I can read. He doesn't say a lot about John. His purpose is not to speak about John, but only to use John as the introductory to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the ministry that he has. And so John keeps his introduction very simple. But John was a very influential preacher. I mean, he was only on the scene for a short period of time, but his influence was felt for years and years and years to come. About 28 years after his ministry, if you look at his ministry began just before the Lord Jesus Christ did, at about 30, and he was about just a little younger than the Lord Jesus. So when he was about 30 years old, or 28 years old, somewhere 28 to 30 years old, he began his ministry as the forerunner, or the one who was to witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the influence that he had 28 years later is amazing. His influence was not just in Judea, but it spread. And it went all the way up to Ephesus, into Asia Minor. And there were, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18 with me, I want to read a little bit to you. Acts chapter 18, we're looking at verses 24 and 25. He had followers. And again, these were faithful people that were still waiting for the Messiah to come. They left Jerusalem. They apparently were there, or in Judea somewhere, where John's ministry was taking place. John preached to them. They believed John's message. And then people migrated often in those days. I mean, they went all over the world. You find that people would leave one city and go to another, or go to another country, and they were free to do that. And so they traveled a lot. Not like we do, of course. They didn't get in their cars and travel, but they walked, and or they took a boat, or they rode an animal to these various places. But they were migrant people. They kept moving about wherever they could find work. Apparently, Apollos was such a man. In verse 24 of Acts chapter 18, notice what he says. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria. Now that's in North Africa. Now he's up in Asia. Eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Ephesus is in Asia Minor. So you see this migratory nature of these people. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So apparently John heard John's message, introduced him. He got the Old Testament scriptures. He studied the Old Testament scriptures, and he realized that the Messiah was going to come. But he left Judea before the Lord came. And he didn't even know that the Lord had come. And so he's still waiting 28 years later. He's still preaching John's message, this baptism of John. And Apollos, of course, was an Old Testament saint. He was born again, waiting for the Messiah to come. Note that he's not a member of the body of Christ. He's not a member of the body of Christ. We haven't studied Acts for a long time, but Acts is a transitional book. It's moving from the Old Testament scriptures to the New Testament scriptures. It's going from Judaism to Christianity. It's going from Israel to the church. There's this transition going on in this period of time. And there are people that are Old Testament saints living at the same time there were New Testament saints. There were members of Israel who were born again, and there were members of the church, born again members of the church living at the same time. This happens to be one of these men. Apollos was an Old Testament saint living in the dispensation of the grace of God, living in this dispensation, but he was not a part of the body of Jesus Christ. And so he comes, and he had not heard that Christ had come. And so Aquila and Priscilla come to Ephesus, and they hear him preaching, and they call him aside, and they say, "Now listen, the Messiah has come. Not only has he come, but he died and he was buried, and the third day he rose again, and he's going to come again, and he's going to establish the kingdom to Israel." And but now he's working through other means. He's working through the church. And so, he now is not only born again Old Testament saint, but now he's born again. He didn't get born again, but he became a member of the body of Jesus Christ. He accepted, the Messiah, Jesus Christ as having come. So he's now safe in the arms of the church, and, he now will continue to preach. If you go down to chapter 19, you have the same thing. This time, Paul comes to Ephesus, and he runs across another disciple of John the Baptist. Matter of fact, he ran across a number of them. And in chapter 19, verse 2 says, "He said to them, these disciples of John, 'Have you received the Holy Spirit having believed?' And they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard that there is a Holy Spirit.'" So they haven't heard anything about this dispensation. All they knew was John's ministry. Prepare for the Lord. He's going to come. And he's going to see, John's ministry was a kingdom ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So they're waiting for the kingdom, and they're waiting for the Messiah to come, but they haven't heard whether he's come or not. And so John then says unto them, or Paul says unto them, "Into what then were you baptized? Or what were you identified with?" And they said unto him, "Into John's baptism. We were identified, but with John. We heard his message. We believed his message. We were baptized into John." That's our identification. You know, baptism is identification. So they're identifying themselves with John the Baptist. Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who was to come after him, that is Jesus Christ." And so Paul now begins to tell them about Jesus Christ, his coming, again, his crucifixion, his rejection and crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And apparently they become born again church members. They become a part of the body of Jesus Christ. Now, you know that John the Baptist recognized that his ministry would decrease and the Lord's ministry would increase. John knew that he wasn't going to be on the scene very long. And that's exactly what happened. John was only here for a short period of time. He did the introductory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, verse 30, it says this: "He must increase, but I must decrease." So John recognized that that was going to happen, that the Lord would be elevated and he would be put to the back burner, so to speak, and eventually he would, he was killed, of course. What happened to John's Baptist? What would happen to John the Baptist's disciples if they didn't believe? If they didn't believe the message? Now here they are; they're Old Testament saints. And now here comes Aquila and Priscilla and tries to straighten out Apollos. What if Apollos didn't believe? What if Apollos didn't believe in Jesus Christ? What would be his state? What would happen to him? What if these disciples of John that Paul preached to in Ephesus decided they didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah? They believed John's message, he was coming, but Jesus was not the one. What would happen to them? What if they died? Would they go to heaven? Well, let me put it this way. First of all, I don't believe it's possible that if they believed John's message and were born again, that they wouldn't accept the message that Paul and Aquila and Priscilla preached to these disciples of John. They would readily accept that message. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 5, verse 46, if you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. It says, if they believed Moses, they believed me also, they would believe me. Jesus said those words. In other words, if they believed Moses's Pentateuch, the Old Testament scriptures, if they believed the Old Testament scriptures, they certainly would believe in me. Because he is the fulfillment of those Old Testament scriptures. And I don't think it's possible for an Old Testament saint in this transitional period to hear the gospel of grace and reject it. I don't think it's possible at all. They would readily accept that. If they died before they heard that message, their bodies would go into ground, just like our bodies would go into ground. They would go to heaven. Their soul and spirit would go to heaven. And they would be in heaven until Jesus Christ returned to establish his kingdom. They would be a part of the Old Testament saints, and the promises that were given in the Old Testament of the kingdom would be theirs. And they would enjoy the millennial kingdom. These disciples, Apollos and these other disciples of John, they believed the message. They became a part of the body of Jesus Christ. And they would be just like you and I. When they die, they would go in the presence of, into heaven also. But they would come back. Their bodies would be resurrected, just like our bodies would be resurrected at the rapture, and they would be caught up to be with the Lord, and so we would be the Lord forever. The Old Testament saints would dwell on the earth. The New Testament saints, of course, their home is in heaven. So that's the big difference. It's interesting, and again, just looking at this, you understand why Paul went to the synagogues. If there was a synagogue in a city, that Paul went directly to a synagogue to preach the gospel. When he went into a new city to preach, he went directly into a, he looked to see if there was a synagogue. If there wasn't a synagogue, he'd find out whether there were any Jews, like he did with Lydia and the women who met by the river in Philippi. And the reason he did that, if they were Old Testament saints, if they had believed Moses, they would believe in Jesus Christ too. And so this was an opening for him. This was a foothold into any city that Paul entered into. All right. Any questions? Is that clear? I just want you to be sure that these were Old Testament saints. Apollos was an Old Testament saint. These disciples of John were Old Testament saints. They believed his message. They were baptized into John's message that, behold, the Messiah is coming, the kingdom, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They were waiting for the kingdom. It didn't come. Now, 28 years later, there's no kingdom. You'd have thought, well, I get tired of waiting, right? Well, we've been waiting for the rapture for how many years? He doesn't go on our timetable. He has his own timetable. And so these disciples are waiting and waiting and waiting, and they hadn't heard. They left Judea. They haven't heard whether the Messiah has come. They didn't have Fox News or CNN News to see that the Messiah had come. But he's come now, and they didn't know that he was crucified, dead and buried, and arose again. And now Aquila and Priscilla and Paul preach this simple message to them. They believe now they're part of the church. They've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now they're a part of the church. Any questions? All right, verse 7. This man. This man came for a witness. This man came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. You see, God wouldn't allow his son to come into this world without some recognition. He had to be recognized at least by some, and that would be particularly the Old Testament saints. He would be heralded, and John was the one who was to herald the Messiah's coming. As soon as he was born, he sent angels to Bethlehem. You remember the angels to the shepherds and announced the birth of Jesus Christ. The Messiah was come. Now here comes John the Baptist. Now this is years later. You have the birth of Jesus Christ. Now we're moving up about 30 years. John was born just before Jesus was. Now Jesus' ministry began at about the age 30. So John the Baptist now is coming on the scene. He's probably in his late 20s, maybe 28, 29 years old, maybe 30. And now he's the herald of Jesus Christ. He's the one to announce Jesus Christ. And this man came for a witness. That's what he came to do. See, not everyone believed that Jesus was the light. Someone had to tell him that, and that's what his responsibility was. He bore witness of the light, the one who was to come. Jesus was the true light. John the Baptist was to bear witness of that light. In John 1:8, it says this, he was not the light, but he's sent to bear witness of that light. So that's his ministry. As a matter of fact, the writer of the gospel mentions this four times in this chapter. He mentions it in verse 8, he mentions it in verse 15, he mentions it in verse 32, and he mentions it in verse 34. He bore witness to the light. That was his responsibility. That was his job. Now keep in mind that John the Baptist is the first prophet in 400 years to come on the scene. It's 400 years of silence. And now here comes John the Baptist. And John is announcing that the Messiah is coming. Prepare the way. Get ready. The kingdom is at hand. 400 years. John the Baptist is the last of the great prophets apart from Jesus Christ. Only one prophet was sent apart from Christ. He was preparing the way for the Lord. It was not a simple task, by the way. It took courage for John to do that. His message would be rejected, of course, by many. But some would come. Some would listen to John. And so there was a handful of people who believed. You see, Israel didn't want, they didn't see any need to repent. They were righteous, particularly the Pharisees. They were self-righteous. I mean, who needed to repent? I mean, what's wrong with me? But John preached repentance, and John opened the door for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. They were self-righteous. The Jews were self-righteous. So John the writer only mentions John the Baptist very quickly. It's not going to be a big to-do about John the Baptist. He introduces him and then he's going to move on. But he must emphasize the fact that John was not the light. Jesus was the true light. John's book was written that they may believe. If you go back to John chapter 20, we looked at this earlier and when we began to study. John 20, 30 and 31 says, and truly, what happened here? John 20, 30, 31, John writes these words, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. That was John's ministry too, John the Baptist's ministry, to introduce Christ to the world. John is introducing him in this book. That many might believe. John came that many might believe also. See, that all through him might believe in verse 7. That all through him might believe. So the focus of John the writer and John the Baptist was the same. They both were, they were both evangelists in a sense. They wanted to give the message out so that as many or all would believe. We'll talk about that a little bit later. John the Baptist, his life begins about somewhere between 9 BC and 6 BC. He's a little bit older than the Lord Jesus Christ. 9 BC to 6 BC. Now, I'm dating it that way because Jesus was not born in 1 AD or in whatever year it would have been BC. He was born probably, according to the calendar, somewhere about 6 B.C. So John the Baptist story begins just a little bit earlier than that. I would say somewhere between 9 BC and 6 BC. And his story begins in Luke. So if you want to turn over to the book of Luke chapter 1, I want to read you the story of John the Baptist so you get the setting. There was in the days of Herod. Now Herod died in 4 BC. Do you remember he had all the children of 2 years old and under killed? So we know that probably about 6 B.C. is when Jesus was born. Maybe John the Baptist a little bit earlier than that, somewhere about that time. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, then he was troubled, and he fell upon his face. And the angel said unto him, "Be not afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will call his name John." Now remember, this is before Elizabeth even conceived. So we're looking back probably 9 B.C., somewhere in that area. Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and you will rejoice at his birth. And he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and will drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now that was his ministry. Now if you drop down to verse 57, Zacharias gives a prophecy concerning his son. He says, "Now Elizabeth full time came to her for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. His mother answered and said, 'No, he will be called John.' But they said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name.' So they made signs of the father." Remember, Zacharias became deaf or dumb; he couldn't speak. They made signs to Zacharias, and signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote and saying, his name is John. His name is John. So he asked for a writing tablet and wrote down that name. And so they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. And then fear came on all those who dwell around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, 'What kind of child will this be?'" Now remember, he's a baby yet. He's got about 30 years to grow. "And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying," now here's the prophecy, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house," "in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from the enemies and from the land of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore of our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the land of our enemies, might serve and fear him in holiness and righteousness before him in all the days of our lives. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. You will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our God, with which the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. So the child grew, becoming strong in spirit, and was in the deserts in the days of his manifestation to Israel. So John is born, prophecy, his father prophesies concerning him. Malachi prophesied concerning him. We'll look at that prophecy a little bit later. But here is John the Baptist. Now, keep in mind, this is about 30 years before his ministry begins, or 20-some years before, late, maybe 28, 29 years before his ministry begins. His ministry is only a short period of time. He's going to decrease, the Lord's going to increase. And he knew that, and that was his ministry. Now, let's move ahead 30 years. 30 years. When he began his ministry. Look over at Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Verses 2 to 6. When Annas and Caiaphas were high priest, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now John's of age. He's out by himself now. And he went into all the region around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley will be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places will be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. All flesh will see the salvation of God. That's John's message. That's just John's ministry. He's not the light, but he's going to bear testimony or witness to that light. He came not as just as a forerunner, as a spokesman, but he came to bear witness of the one who is to come, the one who is going to come. His work, as declared in Malachi, we read this when we studied Malachi, was to be a messenger to go before the Lord. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it says this, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. John's message, behold, he's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's a strong preacher. He's a strong preacher. I mean, he convinced many, many people. Some have said that he was like the Israelites were like moth attracted to the light. John was not the light, but they were attracted to him. But that soon faded. Some held in there. Others really didn't believe John's message. The ones who did, we saw there were some, but not a great multitude of them. Jesus is the Logos. He's the light. John the Baptist is simply a man. He says, and John identifies him as a man, simply as a man. The Word, the Logos, was God. John was just a man. The Word was with God. John was sent from God. I mean, there's a great difference in those two. John the Baptist is the witness to the light, but he's not the light. He's not the light. Yeah. You wonder today when you see some of these, particularly on TV, the light seems to be on the preacher. They want to be the light. They're not the light. Preachers are not the light. They're just men. That's all they are. Men sent from God, and they're sent to bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ coming, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And too often the spotlight is on the preachers and on the evangelists, and they're following them and not the Lord. John's ministry was simply to turn the people's eyes to the Lord. He was not the light. He was only to bear witness to the light. The word witness is an interesting word. It's the word martyria. Martyria. It's M-A-R-T-U-R-I-A. Martyria. It means to record or report or testimony or witness. When you transliterate this word from the Greek into the English, you get the word martyr, a martyr. One who witnesses to the death, a martyr. You hear this word a little bit on the news today. The Christians in Iraq are and in some of these countries now are being killed for their witness for Jesus Christ. They're being martyred, and this is the word. This is where it comes from. John the Baptist was martyred. He was martyred by Herod the Tetrarch. That was the son of Herod the Great. Remember in Matthew chapter 14, verse 10. That's turning off. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 10, he beheaded the Lord Jesus Christ. Called for him and brought, delivered his head on a plate. To bear witness is the same word. It's just the verb form of it. And we'll pick up there next week, and we'll talk a little bit about bearing witness. And why Jesus said these words, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. If I bear witness, that's in John chapter 5, verses 31 through 35. We'll look at that next week. And why isn't the Lord's witness true? We'll look at that and move on next week. Father, we thank you this morning for your mercy and your grace. We thank you that you called us to be your children. And we thank you that we can set this time aside to study your word. You told us that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. These are your words. These are your words. This is our food, Father. This is what nourishes us. This is what produces the faith in us. And so, Father, we pray that you might minister to us and help us to understand your word, that we might grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name that we pray. Amen.